Well, you know, I guess one of the things that's kept me going all these years, even when I was a full-time pastor, but when I was bivocational, is the words of Jesus that were found in the second chapter of the book of Revelation when he told the church at Smyrna, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And that is what's motivated me through the years. And, you know, as I look out over this congregation today, over 20 years ago when I was here once before, there's a lot of them that have gone on ahead of us to be with the Lord, that were right here where you are. Many of you know because you have suffered some loss in your family. But some of the people that I have met, you know, I guess one of the families that I met when I came here that took me under their wing like I was one of their own was Mac and Helen Alexander. If there has ever been two people that displayed Christianity, I'm talking over 20 years ago, those were two of the finest people that I've ever met. And I miss them, and I know their family does. And I could just keep on calling names, but God always raises somebody else up to take care of. I don't know whether you know it or not, but everything goes around in a community. Y'all know that Bill and Linda Cronin have put this 40 pounds on me every Wednesday night. And Mac's daughter, Joyce, her and Steve, when I was over at Westchester, even after I left here doing an interim, they fed me every Sunday. I mean, and took me into their home. I didn't have anywhere else to go or stay in my truck, but Joyce let me stay in her house in the afternoon. Now, that's hard to look at a preacher and listen to him on Sunday morning, then look at him all Sunday afternoon, and then go listen to him on Sunday night. But what a wonderful family. And there's all of you that that are still here know what I'm talking about. Through all these years, God's been good. He really has. And then I just can't believe that Beverly's as old as she is. I remember when she was just a little girl and her daddy was one of the finest preachers. Boy. And we go back a long ways, even though we didn't know each other as intimately then. But her brother that went home to be with the Lord a few years ago, Steve, and then Jack. And you know, it's amazing how God reaches out. And it's going to be a sad time when we go, but this is the way the ministry is. And God has raised you up a new man, and he's going to be coming pretty soon. But I just want to thank you, not only for the monetary gift, but just the friendship and fellowship that I have with each one of you. And COVID-19 has hit us so hard that they wouldn't even let me in the hospitals. I mean, it's been hard. And here you are having people having surgeries and all, and you want to be there with them. But the hospital won't let but one of the family members. So it's been a little bit different than it was over 20 years ago. But the same God saved us is the same one that's going to be with us all the way. And I want to thank you for the monetary, the gift there, and most of all for the privilege to serve in this church. And pray that I'm going to be preaching at a Christian school on December the 3rd prior to me finishing up on the 5th. I'm a little nervous about it because you've got all kinds of young kids and age groups in there. It's a big, large Christian school. And, you know, the opportunities and the doors that God opens for me, I don't deserve. But I'm going to take advantage of every one of them because who knows how he might use you. But anyway, wherever I go, you'll be a part of every heart and life that I touch for God's will. All right, I went around the world. I guess it's time to give an invitation. All right. I want to ask you this morning, if you will, and thank you, buddy, and thank you from the church and the deacons and leaders of the church for remembering me during this time. I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 9, And I'm going to read quickly this morning and just hit some high points of this text. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 9, a beautiful story here of our Lord working a miracle in a blind man's life. If you find your place, would you please stand in reference to the reading of God's Word? If you don't have your Bible, you can look at it there on the screen. Beginning in verse 1, these are the words that the Holy Spirit gave John to record about our Lord. And it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the dew, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sin. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now I call your attention to verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The night cometh. I want to speak for just a few moments on the subject. The clock is ticking. You may be seated. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Leo Tolstoy. He wrote an epilogue and made comments on a subject called war and peace. And this is what he said about time. He said, time is infinite movement without one moment of rest. Time is infinite movement without one moment of rest. You know, I could give you a lot of things today, just like you've given me. But did you know there's one thing that I cannot give you and you cannot give me? And it's called time. Time. I hear people say it all the time. What time is it? Not everybody has a watch and not everybody has a clock. But if you know anything about a watch or a clock, if it is working properly, it's constantly ticking. Jesus is qualified to talk about time because he holds within his hands the time of all human existence. The Bible says concerning our Lord that he is from everlasting to everlasting. But when it comes to your life and mine, our lives are set on God's clock of time. And Jesus said, the night is coming when no man can work. This old clock that is ticking, Jesus Christ made our hearts beat the first time, and he will determine when it beats the last time. But everybody's life is like a clock. It's ticking, ticking, ticking. And one day it will come to an end. When I look at this story, I'm reminded that of why Jesus would make a statement like this. The Bible is full of all kinds of mysteries. And trying to find the mind of God many times is an exercise of futility. But every now and then, the Lord, who put us on his time clock, that know him as Lord and Savior gives us a little insight into what he's talking about. And I really believe that he's saying that time is very, very urgent. You know, it seems when you get out here in your automobile, everybody thinks they're Dale Earnhardt. Everybody's rushing and speeding and driving and blowing their horns and saying, get out of my way, I'm in a hurry where I'm going. And most of them are in a hurry to get to the next stoplight to see how quick they can stop. But we live in a world full of urgency. But there's nothing more urgent than us realizing that time is not in our hands, but it's in the hands of Almighty God. And it is a time of urgency. Now, briefly, let me give you a brief outline of what the Lord showed me in this text. And I want you to think about it each and every day of your life. And remember that the time is clicking. It's a time of urgency. What kind of urgency is he talking about, preacher? Well, he's saying there's an urgency for ministry. When your new pastor comes, realize that just because he's a young man, 28 years old, does not mean that it's not an urgent time for you and him to work in the work of Almighty God through this church. We do not know how much time God is going to allow us, Lowry's Baptist Church or any church, for us to be here. If I know one thing about my human existence, I know this. The funeral homes are not going out of business. There will be no picket lines in the funeral home. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Do you or me think we're smart enough to tell to ourselves or anybody else when we're going to live our last day on this planet? Ministry is vitally important. The life of Jesus Christ was a personal and public display of what Christian ministry is all about. And it's urgent today that we understand that. Why do I know that? When you look at this quickly, you see, first of all, the unlimited wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1 through 3, let me read it. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now, let me clarify this statement. We need divine wisdom to understand what he's saying. He is not saying that this man did not commit a sin or this man's parents had never sinned, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But what he's saying is he is not blind because he committed a certain sin or his parents sinned. There's a world of difference in that state. And that's where divine wisdom comes in beyond human reasoning today. You see, the Jews in that day were so glued to their own intellectualism that they thought they had God figured out. And I've learned something about our Lord Jesus Christ. Just when you think you've got him figured out, he'll show you that you do not. He has unlimited wisdom. Job said in Job 36 in verse 5, God is mighty in wisdom. In Proverbs 16:16, the Bible says, it's better to get wisdom than gold. And Jesus is saying, he's not responsible for him being blind, and his parents are not responsible for him. Only one who has unlimited wisdom is able to make that statement. And that's Jesus Christ himself, who is omniscient, all-knowing. Then you see, secondly, a unique work. In verse 3, the latter part, let me read it. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Listen to this. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, he says, first of all, that this work of God is a supernatural work. Look at what he says in verse 3. He said, but that the works of God. He is trying to get their eyes above the earth. You see, Christian ministry is not something that we do for ourselves. It is the work of God. It is a supernatural work. That's what Christian ministry is all about. And they were all only concerned about what they were doing for God, but they did not understand that God does work for us. The Bible said it's a supernatural work. John 10:25, this is what Jesus said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Jesus spent a lot of time when he was here on earth trying to get his disciples to see those things that were heavenly, not earthly things. That's why the book of Colossians says that we should set our affection on things above, not on things on earth, where he talks about where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. The Bible tells us also that it's not only a supernatural work, but Jesus said it's a visible work. You can see it with your own eyes. How do I know that? He said in verse 3, the works of God should be made manifest. You know what the word manifest means? Made known. You will be able to see it. And he's fixing to work a miracle where it would be undeniable, but that he who has unlimited wisdom is able to do a unique work in people's life that nobody else can do. If that's not true, how is it that you and I repented of our sins and asked Christ to come into our heart and save us, and he gave us eternal life? That's the most unique work that the world will ever know, is what Jesus did on the cross, and Jesus rose from the dead, and it's in his name and in him that we live and move and have our being. He said also it's a personal work. That's why it's unique. Notice that little word at the end of that verse. But that the works of God should be manifest, how? In him. Jesus now turns to the blind man. And he says, I'm fixing to do a work here. And it's unique because it's going to be something supernatural. He cannot see. He's physically blind. And he also points to the fact that I'm going to make it known. I'm going to make it manifest. We have a Bible record that Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this Bible is full of miracle after miracle after miracle. One thing I know about Jesus Christ, if he ever touches people's lives, you'll never be the same again. I believe with all of my heart, he said, when I make it manifest, it's going to be in him. The one that you think that is being punished because, you see, the Jews believe that the same thing that you and I believe. They believe that life begins at conception. I tried to have one of these, I had one of these, what I call dime store theologians, to try to argue with me over the fact of when life begins. I said it begins at conception. He said, well, you can't prove that, preacher. I said, oh, yes, I can. He said, what do you mean? I said, I want you to tell me how anything can grow where there's no life. You look at a woman that has conceived a child, take a look at her 6 months later and see if she's any bigger than she was when you looked at her 6 months ago and she told you she was with child. The point I'm trying to make is that this was a work to be done in him. In him, a unique work. He's going to get a miracle. Then there's the unchanging will of God. Look at verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. Jesus is literally saying that God has not changed his plan. That's what I came here for. I came here to represent my heavenly Father and to work miracles in this life. And Jesus is saying clearly that I must work the works of him that sent me. From the time he was born in Bethlehem's manger, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cruel Roman cross, rose on the third day, bodily ascended back to heaven, sat down at the right hand of God to rule and reign. I want you to know that was all of God's will, that his son come into this world to die for sinners. I'm telling you today, the most unique work that's ever been done was attached to the unchangeable will of Almighty God. If you're saved today, and hopefully you are, it was because of the will of God. If you're not saved today, God's will is that you be saved. He has demanded, he has called for the whole world to repent and receive his son as Lord and Savior. Well, what do we notice about it? It's a word of necessity. What did Jesus say? I must. Look at it there. Two words. I must. It's necessary. It is a necessity. If you rewind back to John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What did Jesus say to him? You must be born again, or you will in no wise see the kingdom of God. A new birth is a necessity. It's not an option. It's an obligation. It's not a choice. It's a command. He has said, ye must be born again. If you are here today, my brother or sister, whoever you might be, and you have never been born again, this is the greatest time in your life to come and receive him as Lord and Savior. Because when Jesus says, I must, he's saying, you must. You must be born again. It's a necessity. But it's not only a necessity. It's a word I call continuity. Work. The works of him. You see that in that verse up there? What does that mean? It's a continuation. Look at the works that Jesus did. He just didn't do one thing and quit. Every day of his life, he was working constantly. And I appeal to you as a church, when your new pastor comes, don't you sit down on the seat of do nothing. You help him work, and you be a part of his ministry, and that the kingdom of God can continue to sweep through Lowry's community and all around Chester and everywhere. There is a continuity there. I must work the works of him that sent me. It must continue. I want to tell you today, God was working before he ever called me to preach. And God will continue his work. The work of this church does not rest on the one who you honor today as a preacher of the gospel, though I am grateful. It's a work that begun over 2,000 years ago, and it will continue until Jesus splits the eastern sky and calls his church home. I must work the works of him that sent me. I want to tell you today, it's continuous, but it is a word of authority. Notice on that scripture, I must work the works of him that what? Sent me. Who sent Jesus here? God did. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was sent here. God sent his son. And he sent him because of his unchangeable will. Let me mention one other thing here. And being a Baptist preacher, that means there's three more coming. I want to mention something else. Not only the urgency for ministry, but what about the urgency of the moment? Let me read it again in verse 4. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Now listen to this. While it is day. While it is day. The moment. The moment of ministry is now. While you're able to see. What is he saying? He said it's a time of significance. While it is day. You see, Jesus came into a dark world corroded and corrupted by sin. And people are living in darkness without Christ. And it's a time of day. It's a picture of the sun. Comes up in the morning and lights up the world, and it goes down in the evening. It's significant because we have time right now while the sun can show us the light to be able to win a lost and dying world with Jesus Christ. That's very significant. But then it's also a time of sorrow. Did you see the last of that statement? He said, as of all, the night cometh, now listen to this, when no man can work. No man can work. Jesus is saying the clock is ticking. There's coming a time out there when it'll all be over with. And I'll make no more appeals to lost people to come to my son. I give you fair opportunity. And the night is coming. The clock is ticking. And one of these days, he'll wind it up. And he'll say, Gabriel, blow your horn. And says to the son, Jesus Christ, go get your church. And we'll be out of here. But until then, it's still daytime. Until the night cometh, we still have a significant amount of time to win this world. The urgency of the moment. I want to ask you something today, and I'm going to do a little bit of meddling because I do it in my own family. Are all your family saved? Are your children in church? Are your grandchildren under the sound of the gospel? How about your neighbors? How about the people you work alongside? I'm just appealing to you today, the things that I've said to my own family, that I say to my own children. When it's all said and done, all that's really going to matter is what you've done for Jesus. Lowry's church is no different than any other church. It's not a place where we just meet and go home. This is a hospital for sinners. And we need to reach them because the clock is ticking. Let me say there's also the urgency of the message. Verse 5, 6, and 7. The urgency of the message. What is the urgency of the message? Well, let me say, first of all, when I outlined this, I really had to spend some time, and I don't have time to do that today, but one of the things that I saw was in this message here that Jesus is giving them and giving us, he gives a declaration of who he is. You see, if you don't ever understand who he is, you're not going to do much work for him. We need to understand who he is. Where am I finding that? Let me read it, verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. You ever seen that statement, I am, before? You heard me the other day say, when he said, I am, he still am. That's not good English for a man with a doctorate degree. But as I told you, if it's a PhD, you can stand for post hole digger if you don't know him. I am the light of the world. He identifies who he is. And I want to tell you something. As I've said before, nobody ever lit the world up like Jesus. He is the light of the world. He declares who he is. John 1 and verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. John 1 and verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In John 12:46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth me should not abide in darkness. He declares who he is. But then the demonstration of who he is. Oh, I like this part. Verse 6 and 7. This is what it says. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of this blind man with the clay. You know what that means? Jesus looked at this blind man and he wanted to help him. He knew that physically he could not see, but he also knew spiritually he could not see. It's interesting when you study your Bible, you will find that anytime Jesus ever healed, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. He always healed completely, physically and spiritually. If you have 100% health in a physical body, but your soul is lost, I'm telling you, you're in bad shape. But Jesus didn't operate. He got involved in this man's life. And he cleansed him and gave him his sight and made him whole. You know what the insight is of this scripture? You're not even whole unless you know Jesus. You're just part of a person. Jesus Christ spat on the ground, took the spittle, anointed his eyes, and then he applied it. He got involved. But notice his instructions in verse 7. he went on to say, and he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sin, the demonstration of who the Lord is. But what about the dedication to what the Lord said? You know what he did? You know what this blind man did? Look at what it says in verse 7. And he went his way therefore and washed. I'll tell you, if you obey Jesus, something's going to happen. If you always obey him, he said there's something you got to do. That was get him to exercise his faith. You take somebody off the street that would tell you to do what Jesus told him to do, you'd have reason to doubt why they want you to do that. But he had faith in him. And the Bible said that he obeyed and he went and washed. There was dedication. Last thing is the urgency of a miracle. Look at it in the verse 7. I'm closing. And he went his way therefore and washed, but notice that he came seeing. That's the miracle. It was urgent. Came see. How do I know that? Verse 1 says, and as Jesus passed by, that's the presence of the Lord. And then the perception of the Lord is, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Isn't it interesting? It don't say anything about the disciples, say anything about this man. You know the Pharisees and the scribes cared nothing about him. Nobody cared about him but Jesus. And my brothers and sisters, let me say this as I wind down about the urgency of this miracle when he came seeing. If nobody else cares anything about you, Jesus cares about you. And he cares about the whole wide world. And he worked a miracle because he was blind, but now he could see. All because Jesus passed by. You remember that day that he passed by you? I remember when he passed by me. He didn't pass me by, but he passed by me. There's a world of difference in that. Are you spiritually blind? You are spiritually blind. But the day, because of the